our purpose is to give glory to God by meeting people where they are, sharing Jesus with them in a meaningful way, and encouraging them to live in a growing relationship with Him. This was the purpose statement that we as a body at Parkview Christian Church adopted just a very few years ago. And it clearly states what we, the body at Parkview Christian Church, thinks the church is supposed to be all about. It's all about cultivating a personal relationship with Jesus and others and us. And we outlined three very specific things, and we put them in the forms of ongoing verbs. We said we want to meet people where they are. That's both physically and in life. We want to share Jesus with them in a meaningful way, not just tell them the name of Jesus, but actually share Jesus in a way that would make it real for them. And then we want to encourage them to live in a growing relationship. So that means we have to stay constantly connected. And if you remember, we have a picture for how we think this is supposed to work, and we've been touting this picture for years. It pops up onto our screens, and it's on our website, and you see it here and there. And this little picture is kind of a graphical representation of how we see our purpose working. It's based off of the story in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And it kind of states the process of how we go about meeting, sharing, and encouraging. We start in the community, those people that are not part of us, not part of the church, not part of our body. And our goal is simply to take the people that are in the community and just get them in the crowd. Now, that's been hard this year because they've been discouraging crowds. But you do understand that is still the goal. The goal is just to get them around other Christians. And then once we get them in the crowd, the goal is to begin to teach them about Jesus so that they may form a connection with Jesus. And then after they form the connection with Jesus, we just need to encourage them to make a commitment to follow Him as their Lord and Savior. This is sort of the plan behind the process. And I've told you absolutely nothing new at this point. You have been looking at this picture and that purpose statement now at least for a few years, and this picture has been a very, very long time. And I trot all of this out because we know what today is. I've already stated this. This is the last Sunday of 2020. And again, you just feel like breathing a sigh of relief, right? Thank goodness this year is over. It has been like it has not been like any other year I have ever experienced. We have seen it called an unprecedented year. I've heard other people say, no, this is nothing compared to, and then they talk about years gone by. But from my perspective, I've never had a year quite like this. We had many great plans when we started this year, and well, a lot of those plans just flat out didn't happen. It's been a year of confusion and unrest as we've watched our country struggle. But for us here at Parkview Christian Church, it has been a year focused on the idea of faith. Not just any faith, remember, our term for the year. We talked about the idea of living faith. We wanted to talk about a faith that was designed to be lived out in the world. A faith that will last, and a faith that will enable us to fulfill that very purpose of meeting people where they live, sharing Christ in a meaningful way, and encouraging them to live in a growing relationship. We beat this drum of living faith really, really hard, and you're probably ready for me to move on. Well, this is the last Sunday of the year, so we're going to sort of move on. Hopefully God has challenged you in a way that you've never seen as far as living your faith. And as 2020 is over, we are going to move to a new theme. But I don't want us to leave these lessons that we learned this year, because there were a lot of lessons in 2020. But as I begin to think about 2021 and what we're going to look at this year, we're going to talk about an idea not of living faith, but mature faith. What does it mean to have a mature faith? Psalm chapter 46, verse 10 reads, He says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I quote this to myself a lot. As a matter of fact, this sermon is nothing more than an email rant that was put out like last spring. in the moment of frustration when I had been cooped up way too long and we were trying to figure out how we were going to go about reopening the church, reopening the building. And this went out as an email rant, and well, the email rant turned into a sermon. And then the more I thought about it and the more I prayed about it, it kind of turned into our focus for 2021. And you know why? Because I've been watching, I've been listening, and you know, I have figured out something. We lack the ability to be still. Think about it. Being still, I have to tell you, is something I'm not good at. You leave me alone in a place that drives my wife crazy, because if I'm sitting there and I'm watching something on television, if I see something that has to be done, I just get up and go do it. And then I come back and I watch something and I'll get up and go do it. And she's like, can you just sit down? Please, be still. And as we had to do social distancing and quarantine throughout the year, and we got locked in our houses for the first part of this year, and you know what we found out? We're not very good at being still. We lack this ability. Being still is something that we must learn how to do if we're going to have mature faith. Why? Why is because of the second part of that statement. And know that I am God. It is often in our stillness that we find out more about ourselves. How many people here, when you were trapped in your house for the first quarter of this year, learned something new about yourself? I did. I learned a lot about myself. Some of it I didn't like very much. You know what? And that stillness is also that time that we learn something great about God. I mean, we had more time to do things like pray, and we had more time to do things like read, and we had more. And so sometimes when God gets me to be still, I learn something more about Him. And in that intersection where I learn more about myself and more about God, my faith begins to mature. And that is what 2021 is going to be all about. In the first 6 months, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, the first 6 months of sermons are all about teaching us how to be still. And notice I used that word, not teaching you. The first person that's going to have to learn some stillness in their life is me. We're going to have to teach ourselves how to be still. Then the last 6 months, all the sermons are designed to teach us what it means to know God. So we're going to first learn how to be still and still our lives, and then we're going to turn our focus to, okay, now that I'm still, now that I God has my attention, now what, God? What can I learn about you? Now, this morning, I want to kind of dive into the verses that wrap around be still and know that I am God. They're Psalm chapter 46, verses 8 through 10. So if you want to pull out God's word in the front pew, or you have one with you, you can make your way there. And I want you to also note, I already read you the first 7 verses of this chapter, because it's important that you see the stage as we approach be still and know that I'm God. You see, as we arrive, the world is in a little bit of chaos at the beginning of Psalms. And in that, God is trying to let us understand that He is absolutely, positively still in control, even in the chaos. He gives us some wonderful, reassuring words. I like these words. He uses words like strength. He uses words like refuge. He uses words like fortress. He uses words like help. These are all good words, and these are words that when I think about God, these are the words that I want to think about, that God is strong, that God is a place that I can go and seek shelter. God is a place that I can go and seek protection. God is there to help me in my life. I like these words. He uses some very comforting phrases. Come on, we've all used these phrases a little bit this year, haven't we? He uses phrases like, He will be present during trouble. He's not going to abandon us just because things got hard. As a matter of fact, He says, I'm going to be there right in the middle of trouble. As a matter of fact, He says, I will never leave. I'm going to be with you all the way to the end, all the way through the good, all the way through the bad. And He says He's going to remove our fear. Now, that's important because not only does He use some reassuring words and some comforting statements, He does in Psalms chapter 1 through 46, verses 1 through 7, He uses some very, very scary images that maybe we can have some connection with this year. He tells us the earth will give way and the mountains will fall into the heart of the sea. He says the waters will roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. It says nations are in an uproar and kingdoms fall. These are all very scary images. We're talking about government uprisings. We're talking about natural disasters. We're talking about things just happening that set our world into very chaotic forms. And this is what he tells us in these verses. But as I turn out of verses 1 through 7 and I arrive in verse 8, I'm troubled. Because this is what verse 8 starts off saying. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolation he has brought on the earth. Does that bother you? It bugs me. Because as I'm reading through verses 1 through 7, and he's talking about all of these bad things that are happening, and then we get to verse 8, and he almost invites us to come and see. Come and see, people of God, at the chaos that I created. Not only does he say I was not passive in this, he says, guess what? I actually instigated the chaos that which you are now dealing with. Does that not bother you to think that God would do such a thing? Create chaos in my life? Why would God do such a thing? And coming out of 2020, I really want to know, God, why? Well, here's what you need to know. God, like us, has a purpose in what he's doing. This is what it says in verse 9. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. As we drop into verse 9, you can see what God desires is that all the wars end. Not just the wars out there being fought with weapons, and not just the wars being fought with military, and not just the wars between... I'm talking about the internal wars that I fight with inside of myself. I'm talking about the battles that I have out in the world when I'm trying to live my life as best I can, and it just seems like nothing. He wants all of those struggles to end. He desires us to lay down our weapons, whether they are the physical ones or whether they are the ones I have built up in my own life, and surrender. But the chaos that I keep experiencing is because I do not choose that method. I choose to just keep fighting. I want you to pay really close attention to the next 4 minutes and 23 seconds. Nancy, flip that thing over to full screen and put it in video mode. I want you to pay really close attention because I promise you over the next year, there will be a test.
Look deep, Josh, it's there. It's 12 moves away, but it's there. You've got him. Take his pawn with your pawn. G takes F6, forking his bishop and rook. Don't take back with your bishop. You'll leave that to guard yourself. He'll take back, either with his bishop or his knight. When he does, this is the hard part. Sacrifice your rook. Capture him by F6 and give him check. His king has to take your rook. He takes F6. Give him a knight check. On D7, working his king and his rook. He'll move to safety. King F5. Take his rook on your knight. He'll take back with his king. And you've got him. He's got it.
He's got it? How do you know he's got it?
He's got it.
What? Come on, move. What's that supposed to mean?
What's that supposed to mean?
He's offering him a draw.
I'm offering you a draw. Draw, you've got to be kidding. You've lost. You just don't know it. I've lost. Look at the board. I have. Take the draw, and I'll share the championship. Take the draw. Move.
He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations and I will be exalted in the earth. In case you missed the memo, God wants us to be still. So let's just discuss what you've just seen, because a lot of you are probably a little bit confused because you've probably never seen the movie Searching for Bobby Fischer. It is a movie about looking for the next great chess prodigy. And the little boy that you saw, his name is Josh Wakin. And by the way, this is based on a true story. And he's made it to the final game. He lost his queen early, but strikes back by taking the opponent's queen. In the melee of moves that follow, his opponent makes a single mistake. And that's where the clip picks up. The win is there, but it's 12 moves away. And Josh sets, and he begins to stare at the board. As I've watched this year, 2020, and I've listened, I've come to a conclusion. We live in a very reactive society. We react to everything that's out there. Social media posts, politics, news headlines, each other, and quite often, our reactions are overreactions. Our reactive nature is a symptom of our immaturity. Of our first 2020 presidential debate, I don't think I will ever forget the quote made by one journalist. Here's the quote. It was like watching two kindergartners fight over a box of crayons. And quite honestly, I think we may have insulted the kindergartners at this point. If you watched it, it was just one reaction after another. And while that's politics, and church and politics, I don't mix the two at all. But you know what the truth is? The same can be said about our churches. We react to one another. We react to change. We react to people that God sends into the church. We do so with passionate sighing, maybe with eye rolls, maybe a grunt here, a grumble or a complaint there. We do so with sometimes vicious name-calling, behind-the-back judgments, and division amongst ourselves. And to be very honest, it's simply not Christ-honoring. The symptom is it's immaturity. We don't get it. We just keep reacting. And here is God's message. Be still. Be still. God's word during all of that chaos that was going on around in verses 1 through 7, what does he say? Be still. I have taught both of my sons to play chess. You cannot teach an immature person how to play chess. You can teach them how the pieces move. You can teach them a few strategies. You can teach them how to play the game, but if you are not willing to be still, you cannot learn how to play chess. Because chess can never be a reactive game. You always can't be thinking about how you're reacting to the move that just got made. You have to be thinking down the road. You have to be thinking down the board. You have to be thinking a great big picture. You see, chess requires us to be still. Hence the tie-in of what we're doing here. And I want you to make no mistake about it, we, the church, are in a cosmic level chess match. And there's an opponent sitting on the other side of the board. And that opponent is not the government. That opponent is not the lost. That opponent is but one. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion for someone seeking someone to devour." It says that he prowls around and he's just looking. He's patient. He knows how to be still. And his job is to create chaos in our lives and to take away our stillness and to turn us into a bunch of reactive people. Because the truth is once he can get us to react and live in our reaction, guess what? We're now playing his game, his way, and how he desires us to do things. Now, I hear this idea of being still, and of course, I know the question that comes to my mind. How long am I supposed to be still? I mean, after all, I prayed about it, and I waited a whole 5 minutes after I prayed, so I've been still, right? Wait a minute. I've been asking for this for months now, so I've been still, right? We've been at this for 10 years since I've been here, so it's time to stop being still, right? Did you hear it in the movie? I told you there'd be a test. Did you hear it? As Josh sat there and looked at that board, what were the words coming from his master teacher? What did he say? Don't move until you see it. Keep looking at the board until you see what it is you intend to do. Don't move until you see it. It flashed back to that moment, and I purposely didn't let the sound turn down because I wanted you to jump, and it did. When he raked all those chess pieces in the board, everybody in here jumped and looked at that screen. You know why? Because it was sudden, because he was giving a message here. Stop paying attention to all of the chaos. Let me clear the board for you. Look at the board. be still. And then I know that I am God. Be still now is not doing nothing. I want to make sure you get that. When I'm telling you that this year we're going to learn how to be still, it doesn't mean that we're going to sit here in the pew for the first 6 months and y'all are just going to listen to me yammer. The idea is not of being still is not doing nothing. Look at the video. Josh wasn't taking a nap. He hadn't lost interest in the game. He wasn't paralyzed with fear because he was afraid to move. But I also want you to notice something else. What about his opponent? Could you not see as Josh sat there and stared at that board and they kept flashing over to the other little boy? He was becoming impatient. What? Move. Do something. Give me something to react to. Because right now, this stillness is killing me. Do something already. Make a move. See, this year we're going to have to learn to respond and not react. We're going to have to learn to don't move until we see it. And I just want to let you know something. That is hard. That is difficult because I like to move. I do. But you know what? We need to look at the last part of this little verse that surrounds, be still and know that I am God. We need to learn to respond and not react. It says, I, and this is God talking, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Being still is the ability to react, not to react, but instead just to respond. You're probably saying, well, what's the difference? Well, I want you to see something. That video I just showed you. When Josh looked at the board, and he saw the board, and he saw the way, and he saw how he was going to win the game, what did he offer the young man? Compassion. He stuck out his hand, and he said, here. And I love that moment because Josh was doing something that was unheard of in these chess tournaments. There was a lot at stake in this tournament. If Josh won, he would be declared the national champion. You know what that would mean for him and his family? But after he looked at that board, and after he saw all of the moves, and he figured out how it was he was supposed to move, instead of simply rushing ahead and taking the game, he held out his hand, and he offered compassion to his opponent. Because he wasn't just reacting. He was responding. And when he responded, I want you to see it was misunderstood by some. The gentleman that was there that had the little head covering on, and his name was Vinny. He was a street park chess player that had taught Josh how to play chess originally. And Vinny had only ever played chess for money. The problem is you don't win money by draws. So when Josh offered this kid a draw, he's like, what's that supposed to mean? I don't understand. Why would you not just go ahead and finish the game? It was a gesture that was convicting to some. Did you see the look on the dad's face when he offered that draw? When he realized what his son was doing, his dad was like, I've been pushing my son for years now to be the best at this game. I've been pushing my son to be a winner and to be a champion. And now here he is, and he's a better man than me because he's got his opponent right there at the end. He's ready to go, and he says, you know what? I'm offering you compassion because I see the board. And make no mistake about it, our compassion sometimes will be scoffed at by our opponent. You offer compassion to people, and yeah, you're going to get taken advantage of sometimes. You offer compassion to people, and they're going to say, what's that supposed to mean? What am I supposed to do with that? How am I supposed to react to compassion? That's a hard one, isn't it? When you built yourself up that you're waiting for the reaction to come so you can put up your dudes and be ready to fight, and somebody comes at you with a hand extended and say, draw. I don't know how to react to that, do I? What do I do? Do I shake his hand? Probably not these days. Do I tell him to get over himself? I love the way that that boy looked at the board and he said, you've got to be kidding me. Have you looked at the board? I've got more pieces on the board than you have. And if you add up the value of my pieces, they're worth more than you. Don't you understand, Josh? Why are you offering me a draw? Because I've already got this game in hand. But of all of those responses, you know whose response I liked the most? It was the teacher. Because when we respond with compassion, it's admired by our teacher. Did you not catch the look of the grandmaster teacher when Josh stuck out his hand? And everybody's like, what's that supposed to mean? Did you see the little smile on his face? He's like, he's offering him a draw. He sees that there's more to this than just winning a trophy. There's more to this than just getting to heaven. There's more to this than just finishing the game. There's more than this than being the winner. The idea behind the game was not just to win. Josh had compassion for his opponent. So you see, this idea of responding, well, that takes some maturity, doesn't it? Because what do we usually want to do? Win the game. I'm a vicious competitor. I admit it. I like to win. I get upset when I lose. I work hard to win. I've never let my kids win at anything. They know that. They have to earn the victory. I like to win. But God does say winning isn't everything, because what profits a man if he gains the entire earth, but he loses his soul? What good does it do if I win the game, but in the process of winning the game, I sacrificed my purpose, and that was to reach people? You see, the amazing thing about the clip I just saw you is Josh not only saw the board, when he looked up, he saw his opponent. I absolutely, positively love what this little boy said when the opponent said, look at the board, why are you offering me a draw? Josh looked him square in the face and he said, you've lost. You just don't even know it yet. And when we look out the windows at our world, that's the attitude that we need to take, is the fact that they're lost. They just don't know it yet. They are lost. They just don't know it. They're looking at the board and they're seeing the pieces and they think they've got it all figured out and they think they have a way to win and they think everything is going to be fine and they think they've got all the answers in the world. They think they've got all the conclusions and they've made a mistake. Just one. And it's left their life open. And that mistake is they don't have a relationship with Christ. It's the one move on the board that they forgot to make. And they're out there and they think they've got the answer. They're lost. And they don't even know it. That's kind of hard, isn't it? Extend the hand of compassion. Look at that moment. They're lost. And they don't even know it. Be still and know that I'm God. Seriously, be still. Try it for a little bit. How long do you think you could sit here and be still? A minute? 2 minutes? 5 minutes? A day? A month? A year? What's it going to take for us to learn this lesson? Be still and know that I'm God. As we move through 2020, just so you know, we are not done with 2021. We're not done with Josh's story. There is so much that we can learn from this little boy coming right out of the gate about what it means to be still. As we move through this year, we're going to look at how it takes, what it takes for us to be still, for us to gain a sense of maturity. And then once we've got the stillness thing and we've figured out what it means to wait on God, we're then going to take what we know about God and we want to learn how to share it with a world that is lost. And folks, they need to know it. Not because we're there to judge them, Not because we're trying to send them to hell. Not because we're trying to convict them. They need to know it, because you understand there's something missing from their board. And you know who has the answer? We do. So this morning, as you're closing up 2020 and you're putting all of the Christmas decorations when you get home, and you start putting your house back in order, and you start putting things back the way they always were, take a moment. Sit in the middle of the Christmas aftermath chaos and just try to be still and know that He's God. Take a moment from the packing and the cleaning and the getting things ready to start your new year off right, and be still and know that He is God. And then prepare your hearts and minds as we head into 2021 to commit yourself to allowing your faith to mature, to stop the constant reaction to everything that's happening around us, to stop the constant puffing and the constant upsettedness and the constant doing this and doing that. Stop allowing the world to cause us to react, and start allowing our God to allow us to respond to a world that is so desperately in need of Him. You're going to know this verse by heart by the end of the year, I promise you. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. When I ask the worship team to make their way up here, be still.